God's people said.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand together, please. I'll read one verse of Scripture this morning. And I'm not sure if we'll close out this verse this morning. I may preach one more message out of verse number 17 before we depart from chapter number 1. I'm not sure I may, but I want to bring the thought that God's laid on my heart. I really didn't even title the message. And Brother Doug, just give it something, all right? And give it trees. Just call it trees. That'll be all right. Verse number 17. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Let's bow to pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful now for what we've enjoyed in the house of God this morning. I thank you for these ladies and their work and labor, Lord, in memorizing this chapter. I thank you for your presence here today and your blessings upon us. I pray that you'll help the preacher now, that you'll draw our attention unto yourself and give us grace this morning to preach thy word. Give us power and liberty and unction. May the hearts of God's people find great joy and blessing, and sinners come to know you in the free pardon of sin. And may our Savior today be exalted with every word that is uttered from these lips of clay. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, reading in verse number 17 one more time. The beams of thy house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I preached out of this verse of Scripture on Tuesday evening, and dealt with the term there, our house, and tried my best to preach several things that I felt that are relevant to the house of God, the house that is built upon a rock, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I want to take these trees, these cedar trees, primarily the cedar tree this morning, and continue our thought out of this verse of Scripture. As I said on Tuesday evening, here in verse number 17, we see the bride and the groom closing this chapter. They're singing together in beautiful harmony and living in glorious communion. And church, there is no greater joy afforded to man than to be saved by the grace of God. But I'll tell you, there is no greater joy afforded to a saved man or a woman than having the privilege of fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, our fellowship is with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent. And there's no greater opportunity that you and I have than to fellowship with the Lord in an intimate place, in holy communion with Him. He and us alike, joining together in perfect harmony, fellowshipping, walking together as Enoch did, walking with God through this life that we are sojourning in. Now, in this, we also might see two pictures. Number one, that of Christ and His church in holy communion and walking in blessed fellowship in this present life. I'm glad that we can have hope in Christ in this life also. Brother Paul did say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But I'm so glad that we do not have to wait to get on the other side, to cross the river, to have blessed communion and fellowship with our Lord. We can enjoy it in this life, and we can enjoy it in the church. I want to say that right here, that verse number 17 is not individual believers rejoicing in that communion, but it is the church of the living God collectively rejoicing and singing with harmony in their heart and having holy communion with God. Now, I'll tell you what a wonderful thing that is, a truth that is, that Island Ford Baptist Church as a whole can have church-wide fellowship with our Lord. May I say there's only one thing that will break that fellowship, and that's the same thing that breaks it in the lives of individuals, and that is when there is sin in the camp. I'm going to say there's only one thing that will hinder God from condescending into the church and fellowshipping in holy communion with you and I on a collective basis, and that is sin in the hearts of God's people. And friend, it does not have to be sin in the heart of everyone. There can be an individual that is harboring sin in their life that can deprive the rest of the church from the richest blessings of God. He will not walk in communion where there is sin in the camp. Oh, my friend, let us cleanse ourselves of every vile thought. Let us, my friend, gird up the loins of our mind. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, that we might enjoy the presence of God as He passes by from service to service at Island Ford Baptist Church, a rejoice in the hearts of God's people, cleanses us of all of our sin, and saving old sinners that will ultimately bring glory and honor to God. I want to say to you that we're deprived of the power of God to save sinners in the church because of sin being in the camp. Oh, yes, I know that's right. Where the Holy Ghost is grieved, my friend, because of sin, He cannot actively work in the house of God to influence sinners and to bring them under conviction to a saving place of the Son of God. It would do us well to search our hearts, amen to God, confess every sin, and walk with God in righteousness and holiness, that sinners might be saved. I don't know about you, but I long for the power of God to fall in this place, my friend, where sinners can hear the gospel, not just by words, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost, and come to God and to be saved. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Or else this represents, secondly, the final estate of the believer dwelling in the presence of Christ, where there are delightful pleasures and fullness of joy yonder in eternity. I'm so glad, my friend, that there is coming an hour. Oh, yes, there is coming an hour when we'll close out this chapter of our life and we'll cross over into eternity to spend that time in the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for those that love Him. But I do know one thing, that our Lord Jesus will be the center of attraction. He will have the preeminence in all things, and there will be a blessed and holy estate consummated at the Lord's Supper and the marriage of the Lamb, my friend, that shall not be molested nor interrupted by sin. And you and I that have been redeemed by the grace of God will sit for eternity at the feet of Christ in heavenly places, fellowshipping with the Son of God who loved us and died that we might know Him in the free pardon of our sin. Bless His wonderful name. But my text says, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir. The beams of our house are cedar, and the rafters are fir. Hey, what about these beams of cedar and rafters of fir? If our house represents the church, then those beams of cedar and rafters of fir must have some typology in them to refer to the saints of God that dwell in that house. Oh, yes, sir. That eternal house that we shall dwell in throughout all eternity is made up of beams of cedar and rafters of fir. It is a spiritual house, built up in Christ, living stones, that we might offer praise and adoration to the Lamb of God throughout all eternity. What about these beams of cedar and rafters of fir? I want to say that in the Bible, wood is always used as a type of humanity. Everywhere in the Bible that you see the term wood used, it is always used as a type of humanity. For instance, the oak tree is a type of the saints of God. And He gives us that title because of the strength of the oak. That oak puts down its roots in the ground and grows up strong. It is a hard wood, my friend, a durable wood. Amen. It is able, it has strength, and is able to bear up much weight. Now, I want to say to you this morning that as children of God, we ought to be strong in the grace of our Lord. We are strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're like giant oak trees, my friend. Amen to God, that has the power and the strength to bear up under the burden of the day that Christ may lay upon us. Then I want to say that the fig tree and the olive tree, being wood, is always a type of Israel. You need to know these things. You read through your Bible and find the term fig tree or an olive tree. It is always talking about Israel. And by the way, in the Lord's second advent, He said, when you see the trees, when the olive branches are green and tender, amen to God, you know that summer is nigh. Now I'm telling you, my friend, the olive branches are green and tender. Somebody said, what do you mean? I'm talking about the nation of Israel has just been a nation barely 50 years. It is yet, according to the nations of the world, a very young and a tender nation in the eyes of God. That leads me to believe, brother, that the trumpet's getting ready to sound and Christ is about to return. Hallelujah to God. We better unbuckle our seatbelts, take our tent stakes up, and get ready to leave because the Son of God is about to sound the trumpet and come after the bride. Amen. And then the palm tree in the Bible. The palm tree in the Bible is a type of the saints of God and its ability to stand against the fiercest of storms. That palm tree, when the wind blows, can bend and touch the ground with the branches and never break in the middle. I'm telling you, that ought to be how we, you and I are. We ought to be able to stand the fiercest winds and the storms of life that this world and the devil, my friend, might bring before us. Amen. We might bend a little bit, but we'll never break. And by the way, it may be a God's blessing if some of you would bend a little bit, bend the church and save the people. It wouldn't hurt if the winds would blow a little bit to bend our knees in prayer that we might call on God and see sinners saved by the grace of God. One of the signs of fainting in the last days is a lack of prayer. Men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Now I'm telling you, friend, folks are fainting spiritually because they do not know how to pray. And if you're going to pray, you're going to have to make time to pray. You're not going to take time to pray. You're going to have to make time to pray. And I know some of your schedules and some of your lives and most of your schedule is gone so far that you don't have the ability, the time to pray because you're always caught up in doing everything that you want to do rather than praying and getting a hold of God for the church and the blessings on it and for the souls of men to come to Christ and to be saved and to know Him in the free pardon of sin. Amen. Now don't leave me. Then the ark in the Bible. I'm not talking about the ark that Noah was in, although the wood of it is part of a type of the humanity of man. But I'm talking about the ark of the covenant. Shittim wood overlaid with gold. And it refers to the humanity of Christ overlaid with deity. He was 100% man, but He was yet 100% God. Amen. And I'm glad now that the deity outshines the humanity. He is my God, seated yonder on a throne in glory. I do not mind humbling myself and bowing my knee to the God of glory. Amen to God. His humanity days are behind him, and he's God Almighty seated on the throne in heaven. Now, don't y'all leave me now. So, the cedar tree and the fir represent the saints of God in his house. Just like Paul said in Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord. And that's right. The church is growing up in a holy temple in the Lord. And old Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, likens those fir trees and those cedar trees as the saints of God that have been redeemed by the grace of God and placed, my friend, in his house. Amen to God. That we might live there in harmony and unity. The glory of God. Now, I see in these fir trees about five things, and I want to preach them if you'll listen to me. We'll not be long. I think some of you are so distracted that you're having a hard time listening to Brother Hall and helping me. You help Brother Hall, I need your help, and you need what I got to say this morning. You do need what... Hey, that's right. The cedar tree. He said, the beams of our house are cedar. I see in that cedar tree, first of all, I see the working of divine grace. Oh, yes, sir. The workings of divine grace. Somebody said, preacher, how on heaven's name can you see that? Well, if you read through the Bible in 1 Kings and in the book of Amos, you'll find that God talks about the cedar tree and how high it is. Somebody said, you mean that we have been elevated, a preacher, that we are high in God, that we're like a cedar tree that reaches under the clouds and its height reaches under the sky? Oh, yes, my friend. The saints of God are poor and lowly in nature, even as beggars in a dunghill. Yet, by divine grace, oh my, by divine grace, We are raised on high and set, my friend, among princes and made to inherit the throne of glory. Yes, sir, that cedar tree may have started out just like you and I as a little seedling sown in the ground. But I tell you, over a period of time, it grew in God and its height reached into the clouds and tired into the heavens. I'm telling you, that's the way that divine grace works in the heart and the life of an old hell-deserving sinner. We're lowly, abject, poor. We are, amen to God, in nature, even out of a dunghill. But I'm glad that the mercy of God reached down into the depths of the dunghill where I was living. Amen to God. And watered that seed, my friend, and elevated us into heavenly places in Christ Jesus and made us sit down in glory with Him. Hallelujah to God. Because of its height, notice what Paul said in Ephesians. He said, and hath raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ. Can you imagine the glory of the divine grace bestowed upon you when it reached down into your old nasty, drunken, vile soul, quickened you by the power of God? Amen. And took that which was worthy of hell, elevated into an exalted place at the throne of God, and made you a child of Almighty God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When I consider sonship, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I'll tell you, it's more than my feeble mind can comprehend that God would love an old drunk with such love and grace, my friend, could work to the degree that it could lift up the folly and out of a dunghill and elevate them to the right hand of Christ yonder in glory. Revelation says in Revelation 1, the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God our Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now I'm just going to give you the outline because I'm trying to kill myself for preaching. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, God's been grieved this morning. Yes, sir, too much liberty in Sunday school, friend. God's been grieved this morning. You listen to why I'm going to finish it. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to finish what my thought. But God has been grieved this morning. Now you listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Not only, my friend, do I see the workings of divine grace, but I also see the wonder of incorruption. That cedar tree is a tree that will not rot. It will not allow any worm to get in it. Miss Hall and I was out here looking over some furniture on yesterday and on Friday. And we was in a store and I saw this big, beautiful oak bedroom suit. Had a chest that was about that high, and I grabbed one of the drawers and opened it up, and the drawer in that chest was cedar line. In fact, it was made out of solid cedar. I've heard of people that will build their closets in their home and line those closets with cedar wood. They do that, my friend, because cockroaches and rodents and insects and bugs of all kinds flee from the scent that the cedar puts off. They cannot live there. Cedar will not rot, my friend. You can lay her in the ground and bury it under the earth, and yet it will not rot. Why? That's the way God made it, amen. And worms cannot devour it because it is resistant to it. I want to say to you, my friend, that there is a wonder of corruption. Oh, and by the way, those cedar trees are filled in themselves with corruption. They are nothing but wood. I want to say that again. They are nothing but wood, but yet they will not rot. Oh, the wonder of divine, or the wonder of incorruption in the heart and the life of a child of God. I said that to say this, that the saints of God are immortal. We will endure forever. Oh yes, though we have much corruption in us, yet we will never corrupt. Can you get a hold of that? There is much corruption in us, but yet we will never corrupt. Somebody said, how? The same process that old wormy pork goes through. Some folks in here won't eat pork anymore. But I'm going to tell you, looking at a man that'll eat every ounce of it his belly can hold. Where he's got all our hog meat. Pork chops, tenderloin, amen. Ham, bacon, I like it all. But I'm going to tell you, a pig is the nastiest, amen, animal God should have put on the earth. And they've got drain plugs in their feet that if they're designed there to let the corruption run out of their body. They can even take snake bites, rattlesnakes. Cannot kill a hog because the corruption from that rattlesnake will run into its system, into those drain pipes, and out those holes in that hog's feet. I'm going to tell you what makes a hog get corrupt. Son, it's when the pores in the feet get stopped up by hog manure in the pen. Now, I'm going to tell you what our problem is. We get stopped up with manure sometimes. Need to clean out the drain ports. And I'm going to tell you, hey, you can take that hog, you butcher that hog, son. My nephew now, it works in a butcher shop. A fellow brought a hog in one day, and they gutted that hog, scalded him, skinned him, and gutted that hog out, laid it on the table, began to cut down into that meat, and he cut into the ham, and he said, corruption and worms come crawling out of that ham. corruption come running out of it. He said the stench was so bad that it made him puke. Amen. Corruption in that hog. But I'm going to tell you what you can do, son. You can take a hog, amen to God, butcher that hog and put a little salt on him, season him down with a little bit of sugar and a little salt, pepper that ham down, hang it up out into the smokehouse, and it will not see corruption. Somebody said, why, Brother Hall? Because of the process that it's went through with the salt in purifying that stinking hog. It has putrefaction in itself, but the salt will preserve it and will not allow that hog, my friend, to corrupt. I'm going to say to you, I've got something, amen to God, much more powerful in me than human salt. I have been salted with the grace of Almighty God. Amen to God. I've been salt cured. I've been grace cured and shall never see corruption, my friend. Bless His wonderful name. Huh? And there's coming a day when this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality and life. And death will be swallowed up into life. Bless His wonderful name. Amen to God. I'm glad I'm a cedar tree in the house of God. Oh, yes, sir. Feel full of corruption. This old flesh is yet full of corruption and sin. But I shall, my friend, as Job said, though the skin worms devour this body I'm living in, I shall yet in my flesh see God. Hallelujah. Bless His wonderful name. I want to say, number three, that in that cedar tree, not only do I see the workings of divine grace and the wonder of incorruption, but I also see the worship that we as saints of God have to offer. Have you ever smelt a cedar tree? You ever smelt cedar wood? Friend, I tell you, there's not a fragrance that smells any better than fresh cut cedar. It's got its own odor to it. Hey, and look here. And it just keeps on sending up that scent. I don't believe you can kill the scent. My wife and I went home a few months ago, and her mother and father used to have a cedar bedroom suit. And it was given to her son or her brother. We tried to buy it. And old Jeff, you know, he wasn't going to sell it. He was going to have it refinished and put it up in the house and use it himself. But that's been years ago. And a few months ago, we had went home and they stored it in an old house. It's a fallen down. Got all kind of stuff in it. How old house had fallen in on it. And I walked into that old building. And there stood that little old cedar bedroom suit leaning up against the wall and half the drawers pulled open on it and muck and mire and bird and rat and mouse junk all over it. But I walked over, my friend, to that old cedar chest sitting there and pulled out a drawer and stuck my head close, and the odor was still there. I said that to say this. I don't know how old that cedar chest is. I'm telling you, her mom and daddy had it for a long time, and it's been sitting in that house since 1980, out in the wind and the rain and the muck, and it yet gives off the fresh scent of odor. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, my friend, that the graces that the Spirit wrought in us will not become diluted nor fade away when we get to our old age. I am sick and tired of old folks claiming they can't serve God. I'm going to tell you what John Gill said. John Gill said, the older a cedar tree gets, the more fruit it produces. Now get a hold of that one, old timers. How you smell today? I smelled a guy down at the Taco Bell yesterday. It smelled like a billy goat. Need to go home and take a bath. But I'm telling you, friend, that God's children who are beams of cedar will yet put out a fragrance of worship even in their old age. And the older they get, the sweeter it gets. Hallelujah to God. That's right, ain't it? Listen to this. Isaiah 61:10 said, "For he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation." Clothed me in the garments of salvation. The garments of righteousness are garments of salvation. That robe that was put on the prodigal son was a garment of salvation that he was clothed in. It is the garments of Christ Himself. Oh, boy, you need to get a hold of this. Hallelujah to God. We have been clothed in the very garments of Christ Himself. In the garments of His salvation. Somebody said, "Preacher, what's so noteworthy about that?" Psalm 45 and verse 8. Get this now. "All thy garments smell of myrrh and of alloys and of cassia. For in the grace is wrought in us by the Spirit, enable us to offer up spiritual sacrifices with an odor of sweet smell, which is pleasant in the nostrils of God, even when we reach an old age." I said that to say this: if we're clothed in His garments, then it is His salvation and it is His righteousness that is offering up of the odor or the fragrance that you and I carry about in our daily life. I'm going to tell you the problem with most Baptists. They smell like billy goat urine. Huh? I didn't say that to be unkind. Son, everybody packs a scent. I'm talking about a spiritual scent. Now, folks pack a body scent, their own, that's their bad luck. They soap up to the store and water in the faucet. That's your bad luck. But I'm here to tell you, friend, that everybody carries a spiritual odor. It is either a fragrance of myrrh, alloy, and cassia, the garments of Christ around us, or it is the odor of worldliness, of a carnal nature. Amen to God. Of their father, the devil, that they're putting off. I see, fourthly, I see the well that we're drinking from in the cedar tree. The well that we're drinking from. Somebody said, "Preacher, what do you mean? Now don't leave me now. We might get a little help out of it after all." Have you ever noticed the cedar tree that it is always green? It never turns brown, folks. It never sheds its leaves. It is always green. I don't know much about nature, but I know enough to know that it takes water to make anything green. Huh? We went without rain for a long time this summer. Our grass turned brown at the house in the first little shower we got it. Immediately it turned back green. Grass is an extraordinary thing. You can't kill it with weed killer. You blacktop it and it'll grow through the blacktop. Amen. That's right. It can get to a little bit of moisture. It'll break out of that moisture. As long as it's got water in it, it'll stay green. To deprive it of the water, it'll turn brown. You take a cedar tree, puts out his roots far, and his taproot goes deep. And it goes deep because the deeper you go, the wetter the ground gets. And it's got his taproot deep in the moisture of the earth that it remains green. Somebody said, "What are you getting at, preacher?" I'm saying that we as God's children are like trees, my friend, that are planted by the rivers of water. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 1, that putteth forth its fruit in its season. Oh, its leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever it doeth, it shall prosper. Amen. I want to ask you something this morning. Are you a green tree? Huh? Are you a green tree planted by the waters? Are you twice dead and plucked up by the roots? I want to say fifthly, I see the wrestlings of the believer in that cedar tree. The cedar is a well-rooted tree that holds firmly in Christ. Huh? Amen. It holds firmly, like you and I hold firmly in Christ. Withstand the storms, the temptations of life, and an ability to resist sin. The proverb writer said, "Men, a man shall not be established by his wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved." Boy, I wish God would have provided the liberty for me to preach on this morning. Huh? The righteous shall not be moved. Buddy, I'll tell you, if you're a cedar beam in the house of God, you're not going anywhere. You've got a root down, friend, in the earth, into the grace of God that can withstand the storms of life, the temptations of the devil, and the trials that may come your way and enable you to walk in victory.
Amen.
The house of God. Huh? That's right. And then I want to say lastly that I see here the walk of the believer. Somebody said the walk of the believer? Yes, the friend, the walk of the believer. Have you ever seen a cedar tree in the Bible? The Bible said they grow tall and they grow straight. And a believer will be upright and walk righteously, both in heart and in conversation of life. We will be upright. Some of them big fir trees and cedar trees out west tower into the sky, and ain't a limb on them for 100 feet up in the air. They're straight. There's no crooks. They're not crooked. They're straight, my friend. And so is everyone born in the Spirit of God. We're like a cedar beam and rafters of fir in the house of God. Let's stand together, please. You yet green this morning? Growing tall? Church, I tried this morning. Very difficult. Very difficult morning. Good morning, Sunday school. Difficult in the preaching hour. Much liberty in Sunday school. Tight in the preaching. I pray God was grieved. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for the privilege of being in the house of God. I do pray that You'll bless our hearts. I pray that You'll bless during the invitation. And You'll speak to sinners that they might be saved. And God's people for encouragement. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What are we singing, Brother George? 273. Faith 273. God's spoken to your heart. Need to do business with Him this morning. Our altars are open. Let's sing. Thank you.
Well, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And you mark it down where there isn't, He ain't. Sad to say. But many times, God is... Just a minute, we'll be dismissed. That's wonderful news about Brother Billy. I appreciate you being here. I'm going to lay these notes out on the front table now. And as you go out this morning, try to read them again. The one's very encouraging. I want to encourage our young people. And those adults that took them over to the nursing home, Lord, encourage you to do more for God. And Lord, I think is blessed by sending that to us. And it ought to bless your heart. I believe God reward you with blessings in the soul. Appreciate you being here. Make sure tonight we'll come at 6 o'clock choir practice, 6:30 preaching, and we'll see you then. You're at liberty.